So for our scripture reading today, I'll be reading Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Blessings, Steve.
Okay, good morning. This message is for all of you who would run to the front, or in any way, that's a good example of kind of the attitude of our hearts at times. Just want to start with this question of, do you find that hosting a dinner party or being a guest at a dinner party can be stressful sometimes? My plan was at the beginning to give an announcement. If anybody has any disaster stories from hosting a party or being a guest, and you can still, if anybody has something, you can stand up and share it. But the typical things would be that you burn the meal, it comes out, you know, the whole kitchen or dining room's filled with smoke. Your uncle angrily launches into his political views just as you sit down to eat. As a guest, you might arrive and find that everybody else is wearing a suit and tie and I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt or a concert t-shirt or something like that. Or you just make a simple offhanded comment jokingly and then you find out that that's offended half of the people there around the table. So there's many ways that things can go wrong, whether we're a host or whether we're a guest. And Jesus here really upends the potential for a good dinner party in the two parables that he tells. The one parable that we heard is the parable of when you're a guest at a party, a dinner party, and you strive to get the most honored seat. The other parable, I'm going to quickly read it. It follows in Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus here is saying to those who are host, don't invite the people that you're most comfortable with, those who would surround you and make you feel comfortable and that this is going to be a good time together, or that somehow you would get benefit out of that gathering of people. And to the guest, he says, don't expect that you're going to feel well respected, or don't expect to feel honored as you gather around this table. So I want to look at this, what Jesus is getting at with these two stories here. And for some of you, you might be hearing this story and say, well, when I go to somebody's house for dinner, I'm not really expecting to be the honored guest. You know, I don't need to be the center of attention. But there's a more general teaching here. And Jesus is getting at any time that we have that need to somehow raise ourselves up in the eyes of other people. That somehow when that attitude of self-importance rises up within you. And Jesus really hits the Pharisees hard with this in Luke chapter 11, where he says, "Woe to you Pharisees! You love the best seat in the synagogues, and you love the greetings in the marketplace." But even if we're not one who walks through church and expects everyone to somehow honor us, there's still something within all of us, I believe, where we desire to have a good reputation in other people's eyes, where we want to somehow be highly valued and esteemed and seen as important or seen as wise or seen as talented. And somehow the people would appreciate and really honor us. And so with this first parable, it's really helping us to look at when we are focused on how other people view us, or maybe even when we're active in promoting ourselves and raising ourselves up on a pedestal. When does that happen for you? As Mennonites, I think one of our cultural identities is humility, which comes out of how, especially we read scripture when we really want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And Jesus' humility, just like from the Philippians 2 passage that Neil read for us. Yet, as Mennonites, because it's one of our key identities, we can almost get to the point of practicing false humility because we want other people to see us as a good Mennonite or as a humble person. And so it almost kind of counteracts the very teaching here, where it's not a genuine humility. But because we're marred by sin, self-importance and wanting to raise ourselves up or to promote ourselves is something that we all deal with. And I think there's this fine line between it's perfectly fine to somehow express ourselves, to display our gifts, to display our talents. And the question I want to get to is, when do we cross that line where now we're trying to impress other people and raise ourselves up? Couple things that come to mind. Up until a couple years ago, I played soccer from junior high up till a couple years ago. And what I found, even 3 years ago, I would find about myself that I would play better when I was on the side of the field towards the fans. You know, like, what's that all about? Why do I, even as a 52-year-old, why did I have this need to impress the people on the sidelines? Just a couple years ago, there was a family from our other church who came out to watch me. We hardly ever got fans, but we were playing in Morgantown where they lived. And again, it really made me think about this. Is it, you know, these friends came out to watch me. I want to somehow give them my best. That's one thing versus it's really important that I impress these people who go to my church and that somehow they see me as a talented player out on the soccer field. So we can cross that line because to the place where now it's my focus that I'm raised up, that I'm impressing, that somehow people hold me in high esteem. Another example could be you might be a gardener or a really good decorator. And it's one thing to express yourself through your gardens, through the way you decorate your house, and so forth. But when does it cross the line again where now I'm really working hard to impress other people, that they hold me in high esteem because of my beautiful gardens and my lovely house? When does self-importance become sinful in our lives? And I think probably the key... factor here is when our self-importance, when our focus on ourself redirects ourselves away from our focus on God and it redirects us away from our focus on other people. So in pride, we're beginning to honor ourselves above God. And I think that's the whole story of the Tower of Babel. You know, let's build this tower, let's build this wonderful monument that reaches to the heavens so that we can become like God. You know, that pridefulness that came into their hearts. Since this is the time of the Olympics, I thought it'd be good, you know, clearly these are people, these athletes, who are in a place where they can really impress other people with their talents. And I found this quote by a hurdler, Sydney McLaughlin. It's one of the few races I saw, but she won the whatever distance hurdles. And this is her response afterwards. She says, let me start off by saying, what an honor it is to be able to represent not only my country, but also the kingdom of God. What I have in Christ is far greater than what I have or don't have in life. I pray that my journey may be a clear depiction of submission and obedience to God. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't seem possible, he will make a way out of no way. Not for my own gratification, but for his glory. I've never seen God fail in my life. In anyone's life, for that matter. Just because I may not win a race or receive every one of my heart's desires doesn't mean that God has failed. His will is perfect, and he has prepared for me a moment such as this, that I may use the gifts he has given me to point all the attention back to him. What a humble statement in a way of not letting that position somehow raise her to this place of self-importance in her own heart, but she could still be humble before God. And in all of our efforts to build up our own accomplishments, to build up our own connections, to build up our own reputation, we can do that at the expense of the efforts and the love that we would give towards other people. It may even come to the place where we feel entitled to the position that we have. You know, like if we're thinking about a table and guests around a table, feeling entitled that just making the assumption that honored seat surely is mine. We've had two church dinners in the last 2 months or 3 months, and April and I have been the guest of honor of both of them, you know. And we could come to the point of feeling entitled that every subsequent church dinner, we go to the front of the line, you know, because surely we're entitled to that position. And if somebody would come up to me and say, you know, Pastor, maybe the children should go first, you know, or maybe somebody else should go first this time. I'd have to, just like in the parable, kind of walk back in shame to the back of the line and let others go up. But in greater ways, we can have this sense of entitlement, like surely I am entitled to the honor and the place of importance in other people's eyes. And that entitlement may even come to the place where we're unaware of our privilege. We just are there in that honored seat and don't even know that we're always there. And I think in the last year especially, there's been more of an awareness of how racism can be just kind of baked into the system at times. And we can benefit from that as people who are white, not even aware of how others, people of color, others don't have the same opportunities. And so we might be in a privileged position and aren't even aware, and it takes some raising of awareness to know that. You know, I'm new to LMC, but I've heard from some of the leaders that, again, over the past year, they've come to a realization that people of color haven't had equal access to places of leadership or influence in the conference. And they're really working at that, it sounds like, to try to be more aware of those situations. And so there's times we're not even aware that we're at the honored seat, but we are. And so I think Philippians 2, the scripture that we heard earlier really is a challenge for us, where Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, do nothing out of vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And then he says, each of you should have should not only look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says, let's look at Jesus. He had the glory of all glory of God. But he didn't consider that equality something to hold on to. But he let it go. He emptied himself. He became nothing. He became a servant. He became obedient even to death on a cross. That's our pattern. If our Savior and Lord, if that's who he is, then we follow in those footsteps. And it just struck me this week that, you know, we're talking about lifting up ourselves. And in Scripture, where it talks about Jesus being lifted up, he points to himself being lifted up on the cross. Yeah. But then, subsequently, he's lifted up to all glory. And that's really what he's teaching. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, but then he was lifted up. He is lifted up to all glory. And I think another scriptural understanding of how we can think about what Jesus is calling us to is where he calls us to, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." When we're poor in spirit, we recognize our spiritual poverty before God. We realize our need for his mercy, and we begin to empathize with those who struggle in their own low positions. In Romans 12, it says, don't think of yourselves too highly, but with sober judgment according to the faith that God has given you. Don't think of yourselves too highly. And Jesus tells a parable, and all of the illustrations I'm giving of Jesus here all come from the book of Luke. But in Luke, I think it's Luke 6, I forget where this parable comes, but Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee, one of them was a tax collector. And the Pharisee gets up there, he stands up, and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even like this tax collector down here. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. So in the show, this Pharisee is not only lifting himself up before anybody who's watching, but he's lifting himself up before God. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus concluded, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Again, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so that's the first parable which addresses our need to be self-important or our need to be valued before others. But another way that we practice self-importance is those with whom we associate and the choices we make of who we're going to associate with. Again, Jesus said in this parable, the second parable, when you have a dinner party, don't invite your friends and your brothers or sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. He says, don't invite those who you enjoy being with, the ones who you're most comfortable with, or the ones from whom you'll gain some kind of benefit. People who have something to offer to you, whether it's comfort or anything else. And so think about the choices you make in different settings. When there's a church dinner, think about the choice you make when you've gotten your food and you're choosing who to sit with. You know, what determines who you will sit with? Or you're walking through the park. What determines what people you're going to associate with along the way? Or when you're making choices about who to have lunch with at work or who to sit with at the cafeteria in school. What's behind the choices that you're making to relate to these people? Or when you're making choices of which of your neighbors to connect with. Why do you choose the ones that you choose to connect with? What's going through your mind? Often we want to be around the winners or the ones who we're most comfortable with, again, or the ones who somehow it benefits us. But Jesus says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. And so the question here is, who are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and lame? Who do they represent for us? How can we learn from this parable? And I just want to go back to several portions of Luke where Jesus uses very similar kind of language. In Luke 7, John's disciples go to Jesus, and on behalf of John, they ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for somebody else?" And Jesus replies to them, "Go back and report this to John, what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Here, Jesus is referring to those who are touched by his ministry. Those who have significance before God, and maybe surprising significance, that Jesus came especially for these people, or at least that they're receptive to his healing ministry. These are people who have God's attention, and they have God's intervention, and they have God's welcome. And so Jesus, I think, is making the point, if in God's eyes these unlikely people are worthy of his attention, and they're worthy of his intervention, and they're worthy of his welcome, then surely they're worthy of those same things for you. The people who can't pay back what you have to offer, the people who have nothing to offer us when they're part of our life, where we're not getting anything out of it when we relate to them. When they have, those who have little importance in the eyes of the world, and they have maybe even little importance in our own eyes, but yet we open our hearts to them, and we welcome them into the circle of our lives, or we welcome them around our table. And I just want us to think about two scenarios here. If we're opening ourselves up to the unlikely, or those who we normally wouldn't invite to our table or into our lives. The first scenario is that we invite someone or whoever it is in, and we find out we're really blessed by that. Like there's some kind of a connection that happens, and we might say, "Man, I never would have thought of inviting them or opening my heart to them, but yet I'm really blessed by the interaction that we've had." But the other possibility is, and we might have known this even before we invited them, that that person just drains me spiritually, emotionally, physically, whatever it is. It's just a really difficult person. But yet, I'm going to be their friend, and I'm going to open up my home, my heart, my life to them. There's times, you know, if we've ever been in that kind of experience, we do have to have some boundaries maybe with difficult people. But yet, we continue to open our hearts to them. And just to remind you of something that Jesus says in Luke 6 with this scenario in mind. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those with whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, therefore, even as your Father is merciful. And I found this quote by Benjamin Verbicek, and I put it up. It might be, I don't know if that's too small. But he says, if we spend our lives giving to people who can't pay us back, then we become continually reminded of what God has done for us. I just found that statement really powerful. If we spend our lives giving to people who can't pay us back, then we become continually reminded of what God has done for us. And then he's referring back to the culture, the people that Jesus was talking to back here in our story. Their culture of reciprocity, of paying back, and favors and of what we owe for one another, It was causing them to be unable to hear the gospel. This idea that, you know, we have to get something back. When that's our mindset, we can't grasp the gospel, because the gospel is God offers us something that we could never pay back. God offers us grace when we don't, when we haven't earned it. And when we practice that with other people, we're reminding ourselves, and we're living in that grace of God through Jesus. And so in conclusion, the point here is those who humble themselves will be exalted. And the point isn't humble yourselves, be humble so that you will be exalted. That's not the point. Be humble because Jesus was humble, and it's the way of Jesus. It's what we've experienced from God to acknowledge his grace, and so live out that humility in your life. But the truth is that those who humble themselves will be exalted. There's this quote by Joseph Fitzmyer, who was a Jesuit priest. He said, "Real honor doesn't come from your self-seeking choices, or real honor doesn't come when we manufacture it, when we have to prove to everybody how great we are. And that's not where real honor comes from. Real honor comes from that which is bestowed on us by another. When we live a humble life, when people can see Jesus in us, there's going to be a genuine honoring of us as people look upon our lives. Not because we somehow manufactured and we showed them how great we are, but they can just see the genuine love of Jesus in us. That's my interpretation of what he's saying. And so all along here, Jesus is saying, those who invite these people to their table, although they can't repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. There will be a day when we will be exalted, or we will receive God's reward. With the Pharisee and the tax collector, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so I just want to close with a sense of worship, by worshiping Jesus, who is the exalted one, because he humbled himself and he emptied himself even to obedience on the cross. Again, from Philippians 2. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.